All right, Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 16. Ephesians 5, verse 16. One of the things I like to do in my preaching is to visualize truth. In other words, as you're reading your Bible, you ought to see pictures. Now, the the handout I gave you there is a visual of related truth. You know, no truth really stands by itself. They are all part of a process. And so what I've done is I've listed, well, let's go over to Ephesians 5, verse 16. I think one of the most valuable resources we have is our time, And so I want to preach a little bit how to manage your time, how to grasp a hold of those todays that God has given and manage them and fill them full with that which outlasts time and counts for eternity. Ephesians, the fifth chapter, let's start with verse 15. See then. You know, when the Bible says see then, it means pay attention. Right? So get attention now. Wipe out some of the distractions. You're fishing and deer hunting and all that stuff. See then that ye walk. Walk in the Word of God has to do with action, putting truths into practice. That your daily life, your walk, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Now, that implies that, of course, there is such a thing as walking as fools, lots of us live foolishly, and we fill our time with foolish living. And God says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise people. Not as wise guys, but people that apply the Word of God. Now, how do you do that? How do you walk circumspectly? How do you not walk as a fool? Well, it's essential that you learn to redeem the time. Buy it up. God has given us all the time we need to do His will, His way. We need to grasp a hold of that and buy it up. Now, well, there's a reason that we need to do that, because the days are evil. There's much evil that needs to be overcome, needs to be taught and preached and lived against the evil that's around about us. There are many parents that need to raise their children. We need to win souls to Christ. There's much that we need to do, and it requires that we redeem the time. Now, Ephesians 5:16 is not a verse to memorize. It's a verse to do. And so when I read a passage of Scripture, I always ask the question, how do I do that Scripture? It isn't enough to know the Scripture if you don't do the Scripture. So how do you do redeem the time? If I were to ask you tonight, do you believe that you ought to redeem the time? We'd all say, amen, brother. Then I would ask the question, how are you doing redeem the time? And so what I've tried to do is see what the Bible might say, helping us all to do redeem the time. And so if you look on the front of that handout, and you'll see how the process of redeeming the time consists of about six or seven truths. And so we're going to try to work through those in this session tonight, and then I'll finish it tomorrow night, the skill of redeeming the time. Of course, all these truths, everything in life starts with the condition of the heart. I could draw this chart for any truth in the Word of God. It always starts with the condition of the heart. And, okay, it's going to come, it always comes three times. Okay, so the first thing that's absolutely essential before you do anything is you prepare your heart. We talked about that in the men's meeting tonight. There's a skill of preparing the heart. We didn't dwell on it, but it says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart, for out of it come all the issues of life. If you're going to talk and preach on redeeming the time, you better first of all talk and preach about preparing the heart. For you are going to manage your time based on the condition of your heart. If you have an empty heart, you're going to fill your time with things that you look to fill that emptiness. And if somebody has an empty heart, they'll fill it with pleasure, they'll fill it with things that don't satisfy. So you have to start, first of all, in the middle, by learning to find, fulfill and find satisfaction in a relationship with God, or else you'll never redeem the time for things that count for eternity. So that's the first step, and we'll not dwell on that. Then around that prepared the heart, I have listed six biblical principles that build one on the other. And so I want to try to wander through about five of those tonight. The first truth, if you're going to redeem the time, according to Philippians 4:8, you need to think true thoughts about time. So get out some paper and pencil. I want to tonight have you recognize, and us recognize, that our failure to redeem the time is because many times we think lie thoughts about our time. Philippians 4:8 says, think true thoughts. You say, well, it doesn't say think true thoughts about time. Well, it says think true thoughts about everything. Now, you say, is it possible that I don't think true thoughts about time? Sure. And I want to give you about six lie thoughts that we think about time. The first thought that we think that keeps us from redeeming the time is, I wish I had more time. I wish I had more time. You say, how is that a deceptive thought? I wish I had more time. I mean, you and I have said that. I've said that. I wish I had more time. See, what we're doing then is we're blame shifting our failure to do what God wants us to do on insufficient time. Now, the truth of the matter is we don't need more time. Now, you say, well, I do. No, you don't. You already, here's the true thought, I already have all the time I need to do God's will, God's way. The problem is not insufficient time, it's I'm trying to do something in the time that God has given me that's either not God's will, or I'm trying to do it in some way other than God's way. I do not need more time. So next time you say, I wish I had more time, why is that a futile or self-defeating or a deceptive thought? You're not going to get more time. You already have all the time that God's going to give you. The problem is not insufficient time, it's failure to redeem the time that God has given. See, when you say, I wish I had more time, basically what you're doing is you're blame shifting. My, we're master blame shifters, right? I mean, if I ask you to raise your hand, how many of you say I'm a master blame shifter? Well, not me. Well, we're not sensitive to our sin. Even this morning, I preached a message, and a couple of people came up and said, boy, I tell you, they sure have that problem, don't they? I said, no, we have it. And if you don't think that you think you need more time, just listen to yourself. Blame shifting. Now, why is that blame shifting? Well, let's think about it. First of all, where does time come from? Now, this isn't hard, gang. Just let's have a little dialogue tonight. Comes from God, right? So now, what are we saying when we say, I wish I had more time? We're saying, I'm the good guy. The problem is you. You haven't given me more time. I mean, that's a height of deception to blame the God who gives us time for insufficient time. It's about time we assumed a responsibility and said, it's me, O Lord, not my brother, not my sister, not God, but it's me. I am not managing the time that God has given me. Second lie thought, now I know some of you are sitting there right now and you say, that's not a problem with me. Okay, deny all everything and see if you're going to make any progress in your life. My skill is denying everything that's preached, okay? The second lie thought is, I would do right if I had your time. I would do what God wants me to do if I had your time. Now, think about that. You know, we say so many things that are self-deceptive and self-deceiving until we start thinking. Have you ever thought or thunk? You know, thinking is a hard process, isn't it? I asked somebody one time, I was trying to lead people into thinking, and about a half hour they said, man, my head hurts. We don't do a lot of thinking today. You know why we don't think? We've not been taught to think. Taught to think. Say that real fast. I've not been taught to think. How many of you have ever taken a course on thinking? Have you ever taken a course on thinking? No. No wonder we don't think. See, we go to our children and say, think. Now, what if they turned to you and said, no, now, Mom, Dad, would you teach me how to think? What would you say? Go to your room for 7 years, you little rebel. No, we're not thinkers today. We're not thinkers. We expect somebody else to do the thinking for us. But you'll not have confidence nor conviction if You depend on secondhand vicarious thinking. And so think on this thought. I would if I had your time. Now that implies, if we were able to dialogue back and forth, that implies a comparison, my time to your time. Okay, let's compare your time to my time. How many minutes are you going to have between now and tomorrow night? 60 times 24, how many minutes, quickly? A lot. Oh, come on. Yeah. Come on, mathematicians. Anybody here? I know you need your computer and we don't think in the brain anymore. What? 1,440 minutes. Now, how many minutes are you going to have? 1,440. How many am I going to have? 1,440. You say, I would do what Paul did if I had Paul's time. Paul had 1,440. Don't deceive yourself into believing that I would if I had your. You do have my time. We all have the same amount of time in our days. That's not the problem. The problem is how much life we put in our time. Not busyness. In fact, when I'm done preaching these 2 days, I believe you'll find that I can show you how to be less busy, but accomplish more for the kingdom of God. Redeem the time. Another lie thought we have, and I can't park on all of them, but another lie thought is, my time is my problem. Now think on that for a moment. Time is my problem. Now tell me, what would you do if you didn't have time? You'd have a bigger problem. Time is your friend, not your enemy. It's not your problem. The problem is our failure to redeem the time. See, we're very skilled at blame shifting, but lousy at assuming responsibility. See, we are what we are tonight, not because of anything or any circumstance. We are what we are tonight because we have failed to do right. It's our responsibility. So there are a bunch of responsibility steps that we need to take. The next one is a mission statement. I think we all ought to know why we're here tonight. And I'm not going to dwell on that one. But Esther, she knew why she was there. She said, I'm here for such a time as this. Do you know why you are here? It ought to be that somebody says, why are you here tonight? You ought to know God's mission for you. You're here tonight. You're here on a unique mission that only you can fill. You are a unique person. There's nobody like you in the sense that God has called you and created you from time, eternity past, for a mission to carry out. And when you know what your mission is, you'll have a focus in your life that'll cause you to say no to some things and yes to some other things. I know why I'm here on planet Earth. You know, somebody said, well, wouldn't it be great to live in the time of Paul? Not for me. Why do I say that? I'm here on planet Earth tonight. And God has placed me on planet Earth in 2008 for such a time as this. And God has given me a message to preach, and I'm pursuing it, and we're praying that God would help us keep on the road for another 70 years. Now, you know, you say that's weird, but we're going to keep going. We've got a mission. We've got a mission. We've got a mission. Do you know your mission? And this is the next 3 steps that I'm going to work on tonight, is set goals. Set goals. You know, in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, Paul said, this many things I do. No, he said this. One thing I do. I believe today we've gone hither and yon. We're wasting our energy and our time and resources pursuing this and this and this and this. God has given us this one thing I do. And that kind of follows the mission statement. And so if you open your little handout out, we're going to dwell on this set goals business a little bit. And we're just going to briefly go through three different steps of action. And I trust you kind of think about this and put it into practice. I don't know how many times people have said, man, you've helped me order my life. They didn't quite use that word, but it fits in your goals. Help me order my life. I find that pastors many times are consumed, exhausted, weary. Why? Because they got so many things to do. You need to be this one thing I do. And I want to deal with that tonight. First of all, under goals, it says goals are statements of specific and measurable steps of word, thoughts, and action. Setting goals are biblical. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. This one thing I do. The Bible's filled with people that set goals. The Bible identifies general applications. We need to make them specific, measurable, and personal. Then the purpose of goals, you'll see in number B there, they're to prevent problems. They keep us from vacillating back and forth from one thing to the next, to the next. Don't you find yourself doing that, doing a little bit of this, then going over here, doing a little bit of this? Why? We don't know why we're going. We're like the town, this guy was driving through a town and he saw bullseyes on barns and houses and right smack through the center of the bullseye, there was a hole. Another one over here, another one over here, and over here. Somebody said, who's the town sharpshooter? And the person responded and said, oh, that's the town drunk. He kind of goes around and he shoots a hole and then he shoots another hole. Then he gets a can of paint and he draws a target around it. And that's what a lot of us are like. At the end of life, we look back and we say, well, this happened, so it must have been God's will. Then you'll be dictated by circumstances and people and your inner flesh as to what you do. We need to say, this is my goal. I'm going to press towards that mark. So it helps you avoid vacillation. It helps you be idle. You know, because we don't know where we're going, we spend so much time in idleness. Let me suggest tonight one of the most dangerous things is idleness. Slothfulness. Idleness is the sin of Sodom. Now you say, now come on. Don't relate my idleness to sodomy. Bible does. Turn into your Bible quickly. We're going to do quick stuff tonight. Ezekiel 16:49. Somebody said, what is the sin of sodomy? Ezekiel 16:49. It says, behold, this was the iniquity or sin of thy sister Sodom. Three things: pride, fullness of bread, materialism, and abundance of idleness. You see, the seedbed for deviant sin is idleness, materialism, and pride. What does that remind you of? Pride, materialism, and leisure and idleness. What does that remind you of? Saying? America, right? Now, you can pass all kinds of laws against deviant sin, but it ain't going to do a lick of good. Why? As long as you have the seedbed of pride, materialism, and idleness, and to the degree that we have pride, materialism, and idleness in our life, it's a seedbed for deviant sin. And so we need to, having goals and pressing towards a mark will help you overcome idleness, and indecision, and procrastination. We looked at procrastination this morning. It's a deadly disease. Procrastination. Why? Because procrastination says, I'll do it later. It's not the same as rebellion. Rebellion says, I'm not going to do it. But procrastination says, I'll do it, but I'll do it later. Both of them end up resulting in disobedience. But one is just more glamorous. Watch out for procrastination and depression. Goals focus on the future versus the past. So many of us today were focused on the past. Remember yesterday's problems. Remember what we did yesterday. And goals are future oriented and so on. So how can you set goals? Well, what I try to do is do more than just give you general principles. I want to show you exactly how to set goals. Now, you don't have to do it this way, but this is a suggestion. Notice in the bottom of the page, 1, 2, 3, 4. I've divided my life into four areas. You might want to divide your life into four areas. Number one, personal life. All of us have a personal life. We ought to focus on growing in the Lord, maturing in the grace of God. And so I have personal goals. Then I have family goals. And then I have ministry goals and vocation goals. You see, if you don't have some goals and pursue those, You won't grow, you'll backslide. So notice what I've done. On the left, I've identified biblical goals relating to those four areas. Then on the right side, I identify specific steps of action. You know, so many times we come to church and we hear a sermon on praying. You say, well, I'm going to pray more. That's so slippery that you can put it off. You can pray once a year and be praying more than you did. Make it personal and specific. So now notice what I did. Prayer is so vitally important. So I said, and what I do is I take my goals and maybe once a year rewrite my goals. I know where I'm going to go in 2008, and we're working on that now with some situations in my wife's life. But we're going to have a goal. We're going to have a goal. And in my personal life, I want to pray twice for 5 minutes each day. Now, these are not necessarily the goals we have now, but then I also one entry daily in a journal. Now, what I try to do is give my goals to somebody else. I know I need somebody else. I need iron sharpeneth iron. I need the exhortation and reproof and encouragement of other people because my heart is, you know, I can fool myself. I can talk myself out of growth and obedience. So I hand this to them, and I say, now, would you check up and encourage me? You say, well, I ain't going to do that because it's none of their business. It's between me and the Lord. You know what that usually means? You ain't doing anything. I mean, if God is blessing your life and you're growing, man, you want to tell the whole world. So I say, would you check up on me? Now, how can they check up on if I say I'm going to pray more? You know, I can say, well, I prayed once and I prayed more. That's not growth. So I say twice for 5 minutes each day and one entry daily in a journal. So they come with, they say, did you pray? Did you make one entry daily in a journal? Well, yeah, praise God, hallelujah. Well, let me see the journal. None of your business. I've had that happen. And you get that old deception out of the way. Then secondly, Scripture. I said, I'm going to think, well, all of these are biblical, of course. Make sure you have biblical goals. Think on one portion for 10 minutes. Now, if you're going to help me, and I said, would you remind me or help me think on one portion of Scripture for 10 minutes each day? How could you check up on me? Say, did you think on one portion for 10 minutes today? Yes, praise God. Well, what verse? Well, I quickly come up with Hezekiah 4:13 or something, you know, some old. Then they say what? What would you ask me lastly? If I said I'm going to think on one portion for 10 minutes, what would you ask me? What thoughts came to your mind? Right? Thoughts? Yeah, see, that helps one another. And then witnessing. I have some goals. I'm going to witness to one person each week. You know, lots of us don't witness to anybody because we have the attitude that we're going to witness to everybody the Holy Spirit leads us to. I say, how many people did the Holy Spirit lead you to last year? Nobody. Well, don't blame the Holy Spirit. You know, walk out the door, and there's a guy. So one fellow, and yours, make your goals practical and achievable. Like one fellow, he said, this year, I'm gonna try to lead that one person to Christ. And every month, I'm gonna think of some way to get together with him on a golf course, a racquetball court, for a restaurant, and I'm gonna try to witness to that person about Christ. You say just one? Have you done it with anybody? See, if we don't get some goals and make them today and personal and specific, we're going to miss the blessing of God upon our life and carrying out the mission that God has placed us for. Then I like to meet one person's need daily, serve. You know, one of the things I believe is great healing for an Alzheimer's patient is find somebody you can serve. Find somebody. We're making a big plan. We're trying to get some people that she's going to come and she's going to try to make somebody else a blessing or bless somebody, encourage somebody today. You know what that'll do? It get you off your pity parties. You ever have a pity party? How many ever have a pity party? You know, just raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. Just see what it feels like. You know, pity party. You know how you can tell somebody's having a pity party? Look at their lower lip. You know, tell your kids no, and before their lower lip comes out, go beat them to it. You know. Are you having fun? I am. Okay. Okay, the second area that I set some goals, and I'm just trying to give some examples, is in my family life. You know that if you don't work at it, your marriage ain't going to work. Somebody came to me one time and said, how does your marriage work? I said, doesn't work. Boy, that gets their attention. What do you mean it doesn't work? I say, marriage doesn't work. You have to work your marriage. And if you don't have some goals, biblical goals, to make that marriage work, I'll tell you, lots of luck. Today, people try marriage. I'm going to try marriage. Forget it. Don't try it. Are you going to do it? Or you ever try to do something? I mean, you're either doing it or you're not. I ask people, are you coming back to church tomorrow night? And they say, well, I'm going to try. Oh, come on. I'll give it you biggie. I would throw up. I mean, that's really a commitment. I'm going to try. Well, that's what I say to people. I'm going to try. They would say, well, you've got to be here. No more than you. And I say, you're going to try to, you're going to eat breakfast tomorrow? Well, I'm going to try. Come on. You watch me in the restaurant tomorrow morning and I'm trying to eat. How do you try to eat? You're either eating or you're not. You know, we don't do that with the things of the world. You going to work tomorrow? Well, I'm going to try. Give me your biggie, baby. Boss says you better do more than try. Better show up. Well, I tried to come, sir, but I somehow didn't make it. Man, a lot. So here are some things. I'm not going to try to have a successful marriage. The guy says, I tried marriage and it doesn't work. I go marry another little chick. That didn't work either, so I'm on number 73, and it doesn't look like that's going to work. Make it work. My daughter, oldest daughter, she said, I'd never come home and tell you that I'm leaving my husband, because you know what? You'd say, Mom and Dad, you should get back and make it work. Get back and make it work. And so I'm trying to work, We're making our marriage work. We've done it. Don't laugh at me. I'm getting inferior complex here. So, with my mate, I've got specific goals. These are some of them. We vary this year after year. First of all, I'm going to talk about her activities first. The Bible's so practical if you apply it. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, think of the other person. You know, you guys, you come home from work. Boy, you had a big, heavy day. It's been so tough. You come home, I had it tough. Yeah. And then tell them all about your tough day. Talk about her day first. Well, not good. Yeah, do that. Then take, when you go out to some place, go to the place of her choice, other's choice. So I don't like fish. Well, go eat fish. She goes to your place. I hate shopping. My method of shopping is I have something to buy, go buy it, and get out of there. But my wife wants to go looking at all that stuff. So every once in a while, I say, well, I'm going to go to a place of her choice. And so I wander around the lingerie department and, come on, man. But go to a place of her choice. Then provide time for their interests. You know, you provide time for your mate to read. No, she got other work to do. Well, she makes it available so you can read. You say, well, who's going to take care of the kids? And then go on one romantic activity monthly. Now you say, where are these biblical? They're just practical applications of biblical truth. Have you gone on a romantic activity lately? Well, I just don't seem to find time. Set time. Set a goal. I remember I was in Wisconsin. I called home and said, honey, let's meet in Chicago at a motel. Motel? I'll tell you, if you don't meet your wife there, you're probably going to end up meeting somebody else there. Set a goal. And then with my children, see how the Bible isn't just some abstract, mystical stuff. It applies to the daily affairs of life. And then with my children, what I said as a goal was to give, and still do, undivided attention They're not at home, so this doesn't quite apply now, but daily for 5 minutes. Did you hear what I said? Undivided attention daily for 5 minutes. You can't do that. I'll tell you, if we don't do that, we're going to spend hours in grief later on. My daughter came to me one time, and I was sitting there reading the newspaper, watching television. She came up, and she'd made a dress. She said, "Dad, do you like the dress?" I said, "Yeah." And she walked away, went down, told Mom, "Dad doesn't like my dress." I said, "What do you mean I don't like your dress? I told you I liked it." But you know what I was doing? I was watching television, reading the newspaper. I didn't give her undivided attention. So what I try to do now, when the kids or grandchildren come up, I turn the TV off, put down the newspaper, look her in the eyeball, say, "Talk to me." Boy, there's nothing so powerful as undivided attention. Can't give them 5 minutes? You won't unless you give it. And then I have another little deal I thought of in application of 1 Corinthians 13, is one day I came home, I said, "Honey," to our daughter, "let's go to Bill Knapp's and have a steak." And she said, "Well, is Mom coming along?" I said, "No, just you and I." She went, saw my wife and said, "What's Dad mad about?" The only time you talk to your kids is when you straighten them out. I did that for years. My kids, my oldest daughter, she had rash up and down her arms because Dad never praised, he just corrected. And we had some of the most precious times as we had a steak, just a date with my daughter. But I'm not going to do that if I don't set it aside. So set some goals. Now, I don't know. Don't do all of what I'm doing here, but go home and set a goal and then press towards the mark and keep it. Then secondly, prioritize. Prioritizing, are you seeing where I am? Say yes. Okay. Prioritize. Prioritizing is a process of choosing. One of the hardest things to do in life is choose. Choose. We have set before us many, many things in our culture. It's your job to choose. You say, "Well, I don't have, I can't choose some things. My job, my boss chooses what I do." You chose a job. You and I are in control of everything that we do. We do the choosing. And if the choice causes you to be deprived of being free to do what God would have you do, quit the job. Quit the job. You say, "Well, I got to put food on the table." I remember a fellow one time in New Lisbon, Wisconsin. He said, "I believe God would have me open a restaurant in New Lisbon." But he said, "I'm going to determine what kind of a restaurant. I'm not going to have it open in the evening. Evening is family time. I'll not have it open on Sunday. Sunday is God's time." He said, "How in the world are you going to run a restaurant if you don't have an evening meal and don't open on Sunday?" This guy bought building after building in New Lisbon because God so blessed his business. You determine what you do. So it's a process of choosing which activities will be awarded my time, my energy, and my resources. I am going to, under the leading of God, determine what's going to fit in my time. You're not. My energy and my resources. It's biblically based. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." And first isn't only first in sometime and then the leftover, but it's all of it. God doesn't just want a tithe. No, it's all of our money. God doesn't want just an hour in the morning. God wants all of our day. Why? Because he wants to bless us. He can't bless it if you're hogging it, if we're keeping it. So Matthew 6:33, and then in Haggai 1:6-11. Let's look that up. You ever hear of Haggai? Okay, let's find Haggai. Go on your, do this. If you don't know where it is, use a concordance. But find it. It doesn't matter whether you know where it is or not, just as long as you get there. Let's go backwards in the Bible. Start with Matthew and go backwards. Can you quote the books of the Bible in reverse? what's before Matthew? Malachi. And then you go before Malachi, and what do you find? Zechariah. And then you find Haggai. There he is. Look in chapter 1, verse 6. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider. You ever consider? No, I don't consider. Well, consider your ways. Think about your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but have not enough. You drink but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you but none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with gold. Doesn't that seem like me and you? No matter how much we make, is it where to go? Like in a bag with holes. Verse 7, he says, why? Consider your ways. And verse 9, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew upon it. Then he asked, why? I mean, he's not asking you. He's asking you to ask him why. Or ask yourself, why? You ever consider why in the world you get one job, you get two jobs, you get three jobs, both of you work, the kids work, and it still isn't enough? Why? Well, he says, because, here's the answer, because of mine house that is waste. In other words, God's work gets last, not first, and you run every man unto his own house. I mean, God's house is a bunch of mess, and the ministry doesn't go, but boy, everything in your life is going at home. You've got the cars, you've got the house. Wrong priorities. You've assigned your energy, time, and resources more to your selfishness than to God's work. And so, how can you prioritize or put first things first? Well, let me do it quickly because time's zooming along here. So I use what I call the ABC method to prioritize. You've got to start with a list of things to do. All of us have like a to-do list. Do you have a to-do list? Some of you use a day timer. Some of you just kind of have a list in your head. So you have a to-do list. Now, you have this big, long list of things to do. Think with me. Which things do you do first? Now, don't give me the holy answer. Just give me what the true answer. What do you put first? What do you choose first? The things that are, well, we say important. That's the right answer. You know, we always know the right answer so we can pass the Bible course. But you know, in reality, we usually, that one's easiest, right? Man, I can do that to get that out of the way. Or, that's kind of enjoyable. You know, we tend to think, I've got all this time. So that's easy, that's fun, that's good, boy. And pretty soon, we get down to the important things, and I don't have any time. Oh, yeah, you did. You just chose the wrong things. So what I do is I take, say you have 9 things or 99 things. Assign 1/3 of those to A. In other words, these 3 things I'm going to do. B's 3 things, after you've assigned 3 to A, no more A's. Then you take 3 B's, and then you take 3 C's. What you've done is you've said, yes, these come first, and those are going to be my focus. Now, then the next step is you go to step 3, you put it on a schedule. Did you know that at the beginning of the day, you've got a blank day? You say somebody else filled it in. No, you accepted what they put in there. So when you take a blank day, and I challenge you to do this, down to the bottom of the page, your life consists of 6 o'clock, 6:30, sometime at 7, 7:30. Divide your day into whatever is practical, and then you take your prioritized list. What do you put on that blank slate first? A's. You don't pick the easiest or the most enjoyable. You pick the most important when it comes to seeking first the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of self. And so, guess what? You put an A on there. Doesn't have to necessarily be first in the time sequence, but somewhere on there first. They put another A on there. And you know what? The A's will always fit when you do it that way. You always have enough time to do it with God's will. Every day. Well, you still got some room. You put some B's on there. And what happens if your time, your schedule gets full and you haven't put the C's on there? You know what you do? You say no. There are some things we need to say no to. But if you don't know where you're going and what your mission is, you'll say yes to everything and not accomplish it and be frustrated. Let me show you the value of having a schedule. First of all, it provides a picture for the day. You look at that and you say, oh, that's what my day looks like. But if you don't prioritize and schedule, what you do is you look at it. I say, how's your day going? Oh, brother. In fact, you look at that 99 things to do when you open your eyes. And you know what the easiest thing to do is? Roll over, baby. I mean, you can't face 99 things, but you can face one thing, that thing that's right there at 6 o'clock. You're managing your time. Then secondly, it helps communicate. Now, let me give an illustration. Are you mad at me if I keep going? I don't know what time you blow up, but give me another 10 minutes, okay? Is that okay? Okay. It communicates. You know, if your kids come home and you say, I wonder when they're going to do their homework. You don't say that because you don't want to nag. 5 o'clock, you know, you're all worked up on the inside. Finally, at 8 o'clock, when you're going to do the homework? And he says, oh, I was just going to, yeah. You messed up your evening. Now, what should you do? Have him put a schedule on his bulletin board. You look on the schedule, and there, 8 o'clock, he's going to do homework. Forget about homework till 8 o'clock. You say, yeah, but what then? You take him to his schedule and help him keep what he has decided. You say, son, you said you're going to do homework. Be a man enough to do what you said. It isn't, Mama would like to have you do your homework now. No matter what you want. Hold him to have character and do what he said he's going to do. You say, but what if he still doesn't do it? Then you enter the picture. And then he's either doing homework or he's doing homework. Right? Communicate. Another way it helps communicate is, a lady one time, she said, I put my husband down at 7 o'clock. We're going to spend an hour together. She came to her husband at 7 and said, honey, let's spend an hour together. She said, I got you on my schedule at 8. And if you just let it happen, it doesn't happen. So when there's two people involved, what you do is you get both people to put the same time on the schedule, and it works. Because you've worked it out. It gives you a sense of accomplishment. I know a few things that can give you a good feeling, like you got this schedule, and you do one of these things, you check it. That's a biblical principle that says, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. But if you have one big blob, you've done nothing until you've done it all. Just, I did that. I did that. I came home one time and said, honey, how'd your day go? Didn't I do anything? I said, what do you mean? Did you go shopping? Yeah, I did that. Did you mow the lawn or clean the garden? No, did that. Well, see, because she didn't do it all. She hadn't done anything. But this one thing, this one thing. And then it teaches decision making. When our kids turned 18, I stopped making decisions for them because if they don't learn how to make decisions before they leave home, when are they going to learn? So she was on a cheerleading squad, and cheerleading takes so much time, practice and on the go to games, and she would sell them home. And I said, that's not right. So usually what we do is we as parents say to the kids, I don't want you cheerleading. That'll make them bitter. So I said, I'm not going to tell her not to go cheerleading, but I'm going to take these three steps, and let me show you how it works. First thing I did, I had her sit down and write goals for her life. I wondered if she wanted to set a goal of making a meal, learning how to put together a meal on all the things together. She wanted to improve her homework from a B to an A. She wanted to go cheerleading. Then the second thing I did was what? Had her prioritize that. She put some A and some B's and put cheerleading under C. Then thirdly, what did I do? Had her put it on a schedule. And so she took the A's. They all fit. She took the B's, and most of them fit. And she came to me. She said, Dad, I can't go cheerleading. I said, why in the world wouldn't you want to go cheerleading? What's wrong with cheerleading? It didn't what? It didn't fit. Now, who made that decision? She did. See, these tools are immensely practical. Well, and then tomorrow night, you know, so far what I've done is showed you how to make the plan. Tomorrow night we're going to do what? Work the plan. You know, it's one thing to make New Year's resolutions. It's another thing to work the resolutions. And so tomorrow we'll give you some biblical principles that will help in that area. Okay, so it ought to be that you each have a goal tonight. The goal that if you're here without Christ, you need to run to Him and find salvation. And of course, all of us tonight, I'm sure there's something the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. Why not do that today? Let's have the pianist come play. I'm not going to give you a specific or suggest how to respond, but maybe some of you, Holy Spirit speaking to you, why don't you just come and deal with whatever He's talking to you about. Do it today. We need to redeem the time. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, eyes closed. Again, as we did this morning, pianist plays. You do what God tells you to do. Whether it's come here, you're no better if you do, you're no worse if you stay. But do what God says. Heads bowed, eyes closed, pianist plays.